Good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. We're going to start a study going for a little bit. What we can know about the end times. I don't want to get into some of the made-up doctrines that are out there or some of the supposed doctrines, because we can all sit from here till sometime next week talking about everything that could possibly happen. But maybe what we can just pull out of the Scripture, and what I hope to cover, is Christ being the key, Christ returning in the air, the Antichrist that rises to power, and the unparalleled trouble that earth will go through. Christ's return to earth, the millennial reign, the judgment of Christ on the unbelievers, the new world that is set up, what we can't know about the end times, the things that are hid from us, and the two phases of Christ's full return. And I hope that by the end of this, you'll have some understanding. No, there's no way we'll be able to cover all of that tonight. We're just going to try to get a couple of things. That was one of the things when I asked you something that you really wanted to know about or that intrigued you, that was a lot of people in church wanted to know about the end times, about Revelation, about what's going to happen. So I'll give you kind of an overview of some things that scripturally based. There's some books out there you can get if you want to know. Two good ones right now is Plucking the Eagle's Wings and John Hagee's Jerusalem Countdown. It's two good possibilities that could take place. And again, it's a shot. We don't know what tomorrow holds. That's why God's in charge and we're not. We can look at prophecy and parallels and take a shot at it is about the best that we could do. So kind of setting the stage, I guess our anticipation should be that of I've heard Chelsea and Eric and Sarah talk about, when it comes time for the exams, the final exams, the tension that mounts up, or like maybe somebody on their first date or somebody getting ready to get married or getting ready to get a job or a promotion, and you're going through that interview, that anticipation of what's going to happen should kind of be in us somewhat. But we get scared sometimes because we don't want to be misled. We don't want to be given false hopes. And some people just step back away from Bible prophecy and say, whatever happens is going to happen, and what does it matter as long as I make it to heaven? And yeah, I guess you can go through life that way. But folks, especially in the day that we're in, they're going to come and start asking you some questions. And I'd like to be able to give you a biblical reference to give them instead of just, well, you know, suppose. And we've heard from the Muslims to the European Union to the rise of Iran to Turkey to Istanbul to China, Russia coming through China, the River Euphrates that can dry up and armies can come across now. And there's just so much that you can speculate. But we are not a people who need to try to get built up on fear to get people to believe in Jesus. That's not what our basis is. It's not on fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, so therefore we should not be trying to give other people a spirit of fear to get them to understand and to come to Christ. Because, you know, you could take me and stick me in a room full of rattlesnakes and I'm going to be scared for a while. I'll be careful where I'm walking and what I'm doing. But after a while, they're just snakes. And then I don't care anymore. And a scared religion only lasts for a little while, because we get used to fear. We can look at some of your jobs. I'll tell you, when me and Rodney built that house and he hopped up on that wall and just walked down it like this, and I was standing over in a corner and I just looked at him. He said, well, come on. I said, no, He said, if you don't look down, it's just like walking on a sidewalk. I said, no, Rodney, sidewalks are this wide. This is a 2x4. No. And I sat down and I scooted all the way across. To him, it wasn't no fear. To me, there was fear. And that's because he had done it so much and I guess been around it so much all his life. There wasn't no fear there. Well, we don't want to make the Bible that way, but we want to make it where people can understand it. And we We hear of nuclear holocausts. We hear of mass starvation. We hear of floods. We hear of earthquakes. We hear of famines. We hear of all of these things that try to drum this up. And I wrote down some things that, you know, as I talk to people and I ask them, I like to go around and ask people. And some people even think that it's just going to be peaceful from here on out. We're going to sign a treaty and it's going to be peaceful and it's all going to be the same. But some folks that I ask them about the end times, and these are I guess with what I would say, our Christian folks. One feller, he says, the book of Revelation just spooks me. I don't even want to read it. Another one said, I believe that I'll see the end times in my life, whatever they are. Another one comes off with, well, I don't see why Jesus would have to come back. If he was the Messiah, why didn't he take care of it the first time here? Is that possible for someone who claims to be a Christian to make a statement like that? Sure, it's in the claims to be a Christian. If you don't believe Jesus is Messiah, you missed it. I mean, you need to go back from the very first step. One feller, he was lost, and he said, well, I believe that if judgment comes, I will go to hell. And I said, okay. And he said, but I like what I'm doing right now. I'm willing to take that chance. Right now you are. Because we're a people now, our society is instant gratification. I feel good now. This is happening now. I'll worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Another feller, he said that I just believe everybody has the same destiny. And I even have a lot of people who said, well, I really believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And I believe God cares about the whole sum total of everything. But I'm not so sure that he really controls everything because some things just happen. And those are just some of the opinions when it comes to the end times that I don't believe is going to happen. Look, our opinion matters to how we present Jesus to people. But as far as the fulfilling of the times, our opinion really doesn't matter because it's going to happen. God's done spoke it into. And I don't know about y'all. I can tell you for myself, there's sometimes I sit back and I've looked and I've said, Lord, this has been going on for how long? How long have I been hearing you're coming back? Even when I was a child, how long have I heard that the world is going to end? How long has these things been rolling and rolling and rolling? And I really haven't seen nothing. And then when I start to get into the Word and I see the prophecies that's been fulfilled, then I have to step back and say, well, yeah, you do know what you're doing and things are happening. They're just not happening on my timetable, the way I want to see it happen. And I know that probably none of y'all ever thought this, but I used to think, boy, I want the rapture to happen. I want all them people that won't listen. I want to be raptured about this high off the ground so I can turn around and say, see, I told y'all. Now I'm out of here. Now y'all deal with it. But that's not the attitude to have either. That's a bad attitude to have. And the Lord will correct us in that. Some of the prophetic passages that I find in the Scripture. And the first thing I want us to realize is that time can't be stopped. Man can control just about everything going on, but we cannot control time and our own individual death. That is on us. Me and Joan was talking about that right before church. Death is just like a shadow that's walking behind us, just waiting to overtake us. That's the way it is. That's the way it's set up. When sin entered into the world and overtook man's flesh, the sentence of death came on him. That's just the way it is. And some of the things in this may seem a little sharp, but the Bible's just plain on some things. And we may not like them. We may want them cushioned. We may even want them taken out and not even talk about them because they're basically uncomfortable. But talking about it don't make it go away. We need to realize who it is and what it is we believe in and why we do it. And some of the prophetic passages that kind of get people and kind of stumps them or spooks them, scares them, puts fear in them is the sun going dark, the moon turning to blood, the four horsemen, the warfare, the famine, the diseases. You got the bold trumpets, the blasphemous beast rising up out of the sea, and the final war that is going to be fought in a valley, which is roughly about, if I'm not wrong, roughly about 200 mile long. And the Bible says that the blood's going to be to a horse's bridle, which is about 5 foot deep. Now, I don't know about you, but a valley 200 miles long with blood that deep in it, that's a lot of blood. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of devastation. And those are the frightening terms and confusing terms. The great tribulation, the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel. We hear that all the time. Hopefully we'll be able to get into that here a little bit later. The return of Christ. What is the judgment? What's a white throne judgment? What's the judgment of the unbelievers? What's the judgment of the believers? And the lake of fire, of course, that's terms that are used in the different degrees of hell. But what is really ahead of us, and how much we can know, I guess the first thing to say is we cannot put a time on it, as we all should already know that. I know that there's been a lot of people through time who has tried to say, okay, this has happened, so now this is when the end of the time is going to be. And I've heard anywhere from 2008 to 2011 to 2012 to 2010, 2020, 2021, 2025, 2027, 35, 30. And I mean, you know, yeah, all of these people can take a shot, but it's very clear when Christ himself says, I don't know. I believe earnestly when the disciples ask him that, they really wanted to know. And I don't believe Jesus is trying to make it a big mystical thing. I believe Jesus was very serious in that time is reserved from the Father. We have to realize that there is a plan that was set up from the foundations of the world. That's God's plan. That's how he has set it up, and that's the way it's going to be. But there's some specific things that everything is related to Christ. And if you'll turn with me to John chapter 14, maybe now we can start getting into some of the scriptures. John chapter 14. I'll give you a minute to get there. I don't want to run off and leave you. Now, the first thing before we even start to think about the end times, we've got to know what our promise is. And in John 14, chapter 1, Jesus speaking, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." We ought to be able to take that one alone by itself. Don't let your heart be troubled about it. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And what we need to do is realize that that is a solid promise for our end times. Now, I'm not saying for a minute that we'll all see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory to get us. Can it happen? Absolutely. There is nothing to what I have studied and what I can find. And I'm open to correction, because Bible prophecy is probably sometimes my weakest point, but there is not one scripture that I can find that has to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church. It can happen at any time. I cannot find anything that says this must take place before the rapture of the church. And we'll get into the rapture here in a minute. But I want you to notice something in these four verses. How many times that you see the personal pronoun for Jesus is used? 8 times Jesus is talking about himself. And when he's talking about you, 8 times he's talking about you. That's very personal promise in these few verses that Jesus is saying. Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, which is simply dwellings, places for us. I know it makes for good hymns that I'm going to have a hut, and Denzel's going to have a hut, and Denzel can come over and visit me at my hut. But no, we're all going to be dwelling in this place. I picture it as just a great big hall with rooms all the way around it. Kind of like a Roman Colosseum, when you look up and you see just tons and tons of rooms, and there's that one hotel downtown that you can look up and got all them rooms, and everybody's got a balcony. That's the way I picture it to be, just many, many dwellings. And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." Positive promise to you there. "And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know where Jesus went." Now notice, Jesus hadn't been crucified yet, but he's telling them, "You're going to know where I'm going." And the way, you know, the way is going to be to follow Jesus. So Christ, this whole thing is centered on Christ. And if we'll look at, flip with me now to Matthew chapter 24. And maybe we can pull a few more scriptures to see how the end times is really pulled to Jesus. In Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, Jesus said, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all of the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven unto the other." And look over on chapter 25, I believe, is where we want to go. Another scripture I want to pitch in there if I can find it. Pick up at verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Now, this is telling us that Jesus is the central part and playing a prominent role. And sometimes in prophecy, we get so focused on man and the beast and what's coming up that we forget that Christ is the hinge of the whole thing. It don't matter how many European unions they put together, who they put in power, or how many armies they get, until God gives us the command, these things are not going to start to unfold. So we need to keep our whole biblical prophecy in mind, because what they're going to do is they're going to come to you and say, "Okay, Vicky, so what do you think? Well, you think the Muslims are going to rise up and come together with the Roman Catholic Church, and then they're going to be the one world religion, and they're going to overthrow the government?" Well, I don't know, but I can tell you this, that when Christ comes, he's going to take the church out. Are you saved? That's what the whole point of biblical prophecy is so that we can use it as a tool to get people. Because if that don't happen, then this person looks at Vicky and her religion and says what? Wrong again. So they're going to go to somebody else and let you predict who and what. You're not going to be able to predict who and what. You might be able to shoot a shot at it and catch it. I used to, when I was younger, for lack of not being any smarter, there was a big hill out at Taylorsville. And I used to like to get up on that hill, and there were some groundhog holes out in this cornfield that the guy had turned under. And I'd just take my bow, and I mean, it was, I don't know, I couldn't tell you how far it was. And I'd just pull my bow back, and I'd shoot it like this, and just watch the arrow and see how close I could get. Sometimes I'd hit it. Sometimes I'd be 20, 30 feet from it. And that's the way it is when you try to predict who and what. But the main thing is we have to realize it's all going to hinge on Jesus. In Revelation, he says, When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that was liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." Jesus is holding this whole thing together. When God tells him that it's time, that's when it's going to start to take place. So we really need to realize the whole point of biblical prophecy is hinged and happens all on Jesus. Don't get our eyes so fixed on man and what's happening. Are we going to see these things? Yeah, but we should see them with an attitude. Yeah, that's biblical prophecy. That come to pass. That's it. Now, let's go to, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, I believe is where we want to go. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses number 16 and 17. Christ returning in the air, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Jesus once more is going to get up from the right hand of the Father to start to work. Only this time, things are going to be a little different when he comes. He's not coming to pay for our sins. He's coming to redeem what he has. He's coming to get a hold of what he had, what has been bought with his blood. "He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, there's three things that's going to happen there. There's been some teachings through historians and rabbinical teachings as to how much space is in between each one of those sounds. They're very distinct. Some people say, no, it's all the same thing. To me, I think if it was all the same thing, Paul would have said with a shout and left it with that. Or if it was the voice of the archangel, he would have said, archangel. I believe, for me, that it's three distinct sounds that's going to take place. One is going to be with the shout. Two, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. That tells me, the and in there tells me that there's going to be three things, three sounds that's going to take place. And what really hit me when I started studying this is it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, that is everyone who has died since the cross. Folks, we're going to resurrect. If we die before Jesus comes, we're going to resurrect with Peter and with Paul and with my grandmother and with anybody you know. I know it's close to home, but with Rodney, with Paul, with everyone who was saved in Christ, we're going to resurrect with them at that time. No wonder Paul says, encourage one another with this. And I just sat back in my chair. That's your mom and dad. They profess to be Christians. Your mom and dad. I'm telling you, it is so huge, brother. It is so huge that when that trumpet sounds and that shout and the voice of the archangel, what's going to take place is Christ coming to get his church. There was a fella that was talking on the radio and he went over to the catacombs of Rome, and so many of the graves, they said, just had dead in Christ on it. Didn't have no name. They didn't have no idea what it was. And they asked the guy, they said, well, why didn't they put names on here so people could know who it is? And he said, you don't understand. Back then, they believed in one thing. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which remain. They didn't care what their name was. Why? They're getting a new name in glory. They were just excited. They seen this is their opportunity. Yeah, they may put me to death today, but I'm going to resurrect. The next thing I know, when they put my body down, the next thing I know, I'm standing in the presence of God. Man, what a rejoicing time that'll be. And he says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain. Now, notice, and again, I don't know about the time span, but Brother Rick, if I'm alive, I'm going to see these people resurrect, and then I don't know how far up they're going to get. I don't know how far up I get to look and see them go up. I don't know if their head's just going to poke up. I don't know what's going to happen, but it says, when I see that, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. Mama ain't leaving without me. I get to go with her. I can't help it, folks. I just get excited when I think about that. I have put in too many hours and too much time and too much belief and took too much rising, and I'm sure you have too, from friends that you once had and from family members and everything else, for me not to get excited when I see this start to take place. I hate it that, yes, some are going to be left behind. It's just Scripture, folks. That's just Scripture. And for me to say, I wish I could do something about it, I can. I can do all I can do, and after that, that's it. Look, you can give me the keys to your truck. You can fill it up with gas. You can start the motor. You can put it in drive and set me in the seat, but you can't make me take it anywhere. We can do everything we can, but they have to receive it. And that's where Paul says, and so shall we ever, listen now, this is important. So shall we ever be with the Lord. At the rapture, the church is ever with the Lord at that point. Now, I know there's a teaching that's coming out that's kind of floating around a little bit that, well, the church is going to come back and set up shop and we're going to run this and we're going to, no, we're going to be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are things that we should be comforted and know that it can happen at any time, because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump. And what I like is here Jesus spoke of a trump, here Paul wrote of a trump, and here's another place where we see a trump. We see that last trump is going to be the last thing for the church. That's my belief. I know there's some teachings out there that says one, of course, that's called what they call pre-trib. Church is going to be taken out before anything happens. Then there's mid-trib. Church is going to go through the first 3 years of the peace treaty that's signed with Israel, and then the church is taken out. And then there's post-trib, that the church is going to have to suffer through the whole tribulation and everything that's going on, and through the final judgment. I myself believe through these verses that's what's going to happen, is that the church will be taken out. Does that mean that we will not see hard times? Absolutely not. I mean, a lot of the folks has done gone home to be with the Lord, but we can talk to the men and the women who went through World War I and World War II. They've seen some hard times. Folks have been through the depression and droughts and things. We're going to see some hard times. Life is going to happen. But such as this world has ever known, as we'll get into, is going to be tribulation times. Such as we never would have ever thought of. We can't think of them smashing babies up against the wall. Not in America, there's no way. That might happen somewhere else, but the Scripture tells me these things are going to come to pass. Now, and again, when does it take place? We don't know. Nobody knows. But there is something. Instead of worrying about when it's going to take place, we need to be maintaining, I guess, a condition of readiness. We need to be a good, faithful stewards, if you will. Let me see where my Scripture is. Matthew 24:44. Let's go back to Matthew. There it is. Matthew 24:44 says, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And I know we preach on this so much, to be ready, be ready, be ready, and sometimes it's calloused. But we need to realize that it could happen. We're just a voice of God away from it happening and taking place. And it's not hard to not get complacent and to say, "I've heard that." I mean, if we'll be honest, yeah, I know. Be ready. Read, study, pray. We know the song. We know the dance. But think about it for a minute. And I know we hear this phrase all the time too, but when you're in the pulpit, you really want people to understand, don't you, brother? You really want them to see. Think for just a minute, if you could entertain the thought, what if you knew for certain that Christ was going to return at 10 o'clock, what would you do? Just entertain that thought for a little bit, off and on through the next week. When you're sitting down at work and lunchtime is at 12 o'clock and you're starting your day, I don't know, it's 7 or 8 or 9 or whenever you start your day, and look at your watch and you go, what if Christ come at 1 o'clock? Would there be something left undone that I didn't do, or something that I should change? What if we really examine that? And I know that sounds kind of scary. That's kind of spooky. That's kind of, I don't want to think about that. But look, folks, if we're ready, we're ready. Because it's kind of like when we used to play games in the neighborhood. Ready or not, here I come. And that's what's going to happen. When he gets ready, he's coming. Our attitude of watchfulness is taught in one of the parables. In Luke chapter 12, I believe, is where we want to go. I know it's in Luke, so if you want to start heading there. Yeah, Luke chapter 12. Let's pick up at verse number 31. It says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Do you realize what that says? God is sitting up there saying, "I can't wait till I get them all home." So much so that he let Jesus go to the cross to be our payment. He says, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights be burning. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? Now we're going to have at the end of this, we've got a Jewish wedding, a mock of a Jewish wedding at those times that I want to bring in and let you kind of see it. But remember what the problem was with the five foolish? They let their oil run out. Their lamps weren't burning. And they wanted to get from the others, but the others said, no, I may not have enough for myself. And while they was gone trying to find it, it happened. The bridegroom came and took them all away. He said in verse 36, and ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And I'm like you, Carly, on this one, brother. I just don't know about Jesus serving me. Me and Carly talked about the rewards, and we'll go through some rewards and judgments here directly. And Carly said, if I just make it to see Jesus, I don't care nothing about a reward. And I don't know exactly how all that adds up, but, brother, I just don't know about Jesus. And ones he finds watching and waiting, he's going to say, Cheryl, sit down. Vicky, pull up a chair. You got your robe on. We've been waiting for you to get here. Now, what would you like for me to do for you? Joan, I'm here to wait on you. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. You've done enough. And I don't know, he may look at me, Brian, and say, if you don't let me serve you, you don't have no part in me. Peter stick his head around the table and say, amen. So he wants us ready. He wants us looking for him. He wants us to have that anticipation. I got to have that same anticipation for the Lord that I have for her. Because that's the example that he gave me. And I have to believe that he's going to return. When I'm sitting at home waiting for Cheryl to come, I make ready the supper. I want it to be ready for her. I'm anticipating her coming. And when she don't show up when I expect, I start doing this. And I wait, and I wait. And for long, I'll start to calling. That's our prayer life. Where you at? When you coming? And most of the time, it's traffic, it's work, it's whatever. It's something simple. And sometimes God just says it ain't time yet. But I'll come. Rest assured, I'm coming. I guess this would be our first look at in the pulling in of the rapture of the church. And I know rapture is not in the Bible. It comes from a Latin word which means to seize or to catch away, which is what it spoke of in Thessalonians. And a lot of people have a problem with the word rapture. And there's a lot of people that nowadays don't believe in the rapture of a church. And I don't see how you could not when it says that they're going to be caught away. You're going to be caught and you're going to meet the Lord in the air. I mean, I don't see how that can happen. And then when we go from that point, we as the church go before the judgment throne of Christ. Now, Second Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us, for we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And without getting into a long drawn-out discussion on what the rewards are and what they will mean, and to be honest with you, when it comes to the rewards of Christ, I really can't tell you. I don't know why or how, But apparently, and I think it's been lost through history and through our nation being a democratic nation, a democracy, not democratic, but democracy. We have lost a lot of kingdom principles, so it kind of robs us of someone who is setting up a kingdom. It's hard for us to understand how those things are going to matter. But he does tell us in Matthew 20. Go to Matthew 20. In teaching us, and look, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I want to be sure that we understand this. The judgment seat of Christ is not about salvation. It's not a salvation issue. The judgment seat of Christ is strictly about faithfulness. And that's what he teaches us in Matthew chapter 20. And I'm almost certain Robbie just read some of these that I'm going to give you here not too long ago. But Matthew chapter 20, let's pick up at verse number 1. Jesus teaching, he said, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he hath agreed with one with laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give to you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man is hired it. Then he saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when even was come, and the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed they should have received more. They thought they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden of the heat all day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as I did unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, and few be chosen. And what he's telling us is even though it may look like you've been saved, I don't know, who's been saved? How long you been saved, John? A long time? 45 years? John's been saved a lot longer than I have. But for us to be able to make it through God, we're both going to have to hold on. She's got to stay just as faithful. She can't say, well, Cheryl just got in on the game. I better be getting something a little bit better. No, you just be faithful to yours and you'll get what is yours. If you'll watch yourself and not watch others. Now, let's take a look at, let me find the next one. Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. I believe this is one Robbie read or a story of it. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that hath received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckon with them. Now look, it's not in the amount of what we have. It's in what you do with what you have. We have to see that. You may, I don't know, somebody may be a computer whiz and be able to do it. Brian can set up the website, and he understands that and can do that and run numbers and stuff. Well, that don't mean that he's any less than Chelsea. It simply means that he has something that he can do and contribute. But in God's eyes, and some of you may disagree with this, but this is just how I see it. In God's eyes, even though I may just have that one thing that I can do and I can work with and I can handle, whereas Robbie may be multi-talented, even though in earth he's accomplishing more, but if I do the one thing that is assigned to me and I hold on, me and him's got the same heaven we're going to. Our reward is going to be the same. He's been given a lot of things that he can do, a lot of ability, and he needs to do those. And other people have given him the ability to just function in one thing. I think me and Chelsea was talking about it one day, multitasking. She said, oh, I can do this and this and this. I'm like, when I get on a computer, folks, this hand don't even get involved. It can set up on the side of the keyboard, but it don't get involved. And only one finger. I hunt and peck. And I don't know, the keyboard's the same forever. And I don't know, there's folks who get up there and put both hands on them. I watch Cheryl sometimes, and she goes, and she don't even look at what she's doing. I got an A and make sure it's an A. B and make sure it's a B. It's just, and there's times I can't even find the letters on the thing. Why don't they put it in alphabetical order? I can't figure that out. It would just be so much simpler. But there's people who has abilities to do things, and let them do that. And there's people that has others, and they need to do that. The main point that Jesus is driving in here is whatever you've been given, be faithful over it. He's not going to tell me, well, you know, Terry, I'm sorry, but I'm judging you by what I assigned to Robbie. Now, he did or didn't do it, and that's how you're going to get in or out. That's how you're going to get your reward or not a reward. By what Robbie, that's not the way it is. That's what these parables are teaching. And so many times we look at them and we want to make them a lost and a found parable, but it's really teaching on the faithfulness and hanging on to Christ for when he returns. And that's, we're going to be there. We're going to judge it. And folks, look, I mean, I know it's tough, but there's some going to suffer loss and there's some that aren't. It tells us as plain as day, the works are going to go through the fire, and some are going to burn up and be nothing, and others are going to come through just the same as gold. How and why and what Jesus is going to do to judge that, I cannot tell you. But I can tell you every single one of us sitting in this sanctuary today know whether or not we're doing the best we can or not, or whether we're just halfway doing it. We know whether or not our Christianity is here, 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 or here, and we've got other things in the slot here. We know that. We can say, well, I just don't think God really cares about this. You need to be careful. Because you wouldn't be saying that if you didn't think God really cared. Next scripture we'll be going to, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. It tells us here, for other foundation can no man lay than that which than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if a man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Whether Carly likes it or not, he's getting one. And he sure don't want to be in the same shape I am, where Jesus said, fine, Carly, if you don't take your reward, you got no part with me. Carly be saying, I want the whole bag. Give it up. Now it matters. But he also says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This tells me that the judgment of Christ is not a salvation judgment. It's a judgment of believers. Is that sensible? So and really some of the things that you can find is a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, a crown of glory. All of those are mentioned in the New Testament. So I guess in this first part, what I hope that we got and what I hope that we received is, one, the whole key to our prophecy is not Muslim, is not European Union, is not Russia, is not Turkey, is not Iran. The whole key to prophecy is Jesus and Him returning to get His church, because He paid for the sins of the church. That's the whole key. The first event to take place is Christ returning in the air. Not to ground, not to earth. He said He returns in the air. And the trumpet of God, the rapture of the church, is going to take place. And we go straight from here to the judgment of Christ. For believers. Not for non-believers. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which being His elect, are alive and remain, will be caught up with Him, right? And hopefully the next week, no, next week's business meeting, isn't it? Week after that, we'll take up and maybe get into the rise of the Antichrist a little bit next week and what the Scripture says about that. Not who, but the rise of Antichrist. Does anyone have...